This time, as we attempt to preach your word and as we study the Bible, Lord, I ask that you to just please help all of us. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Genesis chapter number 3. And like we said, we're going through and teaching fundamental truths, just a basic discipleship course, not anything we purchased from anywhere or got from anywhere, but just really from your pastor's heart, and things that I believe every Christian needs to know. Things that are going to help you grow, things that are going to make you, like we said this morning, be confirmed, be fixed, be rooted, be strong. They're going to help you grow. We're going to bring you from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity. And we're going to be going through lessons that you need. Now, tonight's lesson is on the subject of salvation. And, you know, that may seem real basic to you, but we're going to get into a lot of other subjects. I mean, we're going to get on eternal security. We're going to get on all sorts of different things that every Christian needs to know. But I just feel if we're going to teach on fundamental truths, we've got to start with salvation. And we've got to understand what salvation is. And I really just want to go through and explain to you salvation. I've done it multiple times behind this pulpit, but sometimes we just got to hear it again and again and again and again. So if you look there in the introduction, salvation is the most basic and important doctrine because it determines where you will spend eternity. There's only two places you can spend eternity, heaven or hell. And salvation is not only a doctrine that we need to understand because it's the basic of just the doctrines of the Bible, but it's something you need to understand, because if you don't understand salvation and you don't know that you're saved, guess what? You'll probably spend eternity in hell when you could have spent it in heaven. We will spend this first lesson and really just going through this doctrine of salvation and laying the groundwork for the rest of our the lessons we're going to be teaching in regards to the Christian life by discussing the doctrine of salvation. So let's just get right into it. Point number one, you need to understand in regards to salvation is our sin. You've got to understand our sin. Now, what's the concept of sin? And tonight should be, these lessons should be real easy for you. You're not going to have to turn a lot of places because the verses are right there for you, so you can just follow along with me. But I want you to understand this, the concept of sin. What is sin? And we've got to allow the Bible to constantly describe itself and define itself, and let the Bible, because you and I could make up all sorts of different definitions, but we got to make sure we have a biblical definition. So what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. If you look there at 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now you may be wondering, what's the word transgression mean? We got the definition there for you. Transgression, number one, means a violation of a law, command, or duty. Number two, the exceeding of due bounds or limits. See, God set limits, and God set boundaries, and God set limits like, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not bear false witness, you know, you shouldn't lie, you know, we ought to be moral and right, and He set these boundaries, and when you and I transgress, or we go beyond, or exceed those bounds of those boundaries, guess what? We just sin. That's what sin is, when you break God's law. Sin is a transgression of the law. Now, number two, where does sin originate from? Where does sin originate from? Well, we saw there in Genesis chapter number 3 that it originated with Adam and Eve. If you look at letter A, God gave, and I understand this is kind of basic, but I think we need to really understand this to the point where, number one, we need to make sure that our people are saved. But number two, you may be trying to explain this to someone one day. And you've got to understand yourself what it is, you know, what's sin and what's right and what's wrong and why, you know, we believe these things. Well, sin originated with Adam and Eve. Letter A, God gave Adam and Eve a command. God gave them a law. God gave them a boundary. If you read there, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." So do you see there? He says, look, you can eat of any tree of the garden you want. Look at verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." Boundary, do you see that? He says, you can eat of anything you want, except this one tree. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Letter B, Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command. That's the chapter we read before the sermon tonight. Look at verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And we know that the serpent was the devil. "And he said unto the woman," I want you to just I'm going to point out a few things that aren't in your notes here, but just to give you something to think about. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So notice, just real briefly, the devil, the first time we see the devil in the Word of God, the first time we see Satan speak, which is through the serpent here in the story, the first things that come out of his mouth are questioning the Word of God. Do you see that? He says, yea, hath God said? Did God really say, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree, or we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So notice, he questions God's word, yea, hath God said, did God really say? And then he changes God's word. He said that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Was that what God said? No, God said you can eat of every tree of the garden except this one tree. So notice, Eve corrects him. She said, no, we can eat of all the trees except this one tree, and ye shall... lest ye die. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, now he's just completely lying. He says, ye shall not surely die. He says, that's not true. And by the way, this is the same trick that the devil plays today. The word of God's word tells you one thing, and the devil says, oh, really? You really think that? Well, is that really true? And then he just, just comes out and flat out just, well, no, that's not true. You can go ahead and do that. That's no problem. Look at verse 5. For God doth know. Now he's lying to them. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's saying, look, God just knows that as soon as you eat of that tree, you're going to become just like him, knowing good and evil. Look at verse 6. And the woman, now I want you to notice this, okay? I don't know if you ever noticed this in the story. I preached it before, but it's been a long time, I'm sure. But I want you to notice where the woman made her mistake. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the, notice this, tree, okay? You see that? That the tree was good for food. Now, what was it that God commanded them? Do you remember? You can look back there in your notes. God said, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Look at Genesis 3 and Genesis 3:3. But of the fruit, okay, make note of this, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So what were they not allowed to do? Eat of the what? The fruit, right? Did God say you can't touch the tree? Did God say you can't swing on the tree? Did God say you can't put a swing off a branch of the tree and swing yourself on it? Did God say you can't put a tree house in that tree? He said the tree was fine. He said, don't eat of the fruit. Are you with me? And I'm making a big deal about this because this morning we preached on what? Fruit that what? Remains. Remember? Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw the tree, now notice, what is she looking at? The tree. When she saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Notice, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So, she looked at what? Did she look at the fruit and saw that the fruit was good? No. What did she look at? She looked at the tree, and when she was convinced that the tree was good, she took of the fruit and did eat. Say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to explain to you. Oftentimes, because remember this morning what we were talking about. What is the fruit? What someone reproduces. See, when you judge something for being right or wrong, you must look at its fruit. Oftentimes people will quote, they'll quote the verse, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. And they'll take that verse out of context, because the verse is talking about a false prophet. And what the verse is saying there in Matthew is that based on the false prophet's fruit, ye shall know them. Now here's how most people judge a false prophet. Not by the fruit, but by the tree. You understand what I'm saying? This is what most people say. Well, Pastor so-and-so must be a real good pastor because he's got a real big, nice auditorium. You understand what I'm saying? They got a real nice property with a real big parking lot, a real big building, and fits 500 people, and he's got a real... Now, here's the thing. What are they looking at? They're looking at the tree. But what should they be looking at? The fruit. See, don't be so concerned in what the tree looks like. Be concerned in what the tree is producing. See, we ought not be impressed with the tree if that tree is producing corrupt fruit. So we can look at a church. We were talking about a church yesterday, the guys when we were out soul winning. And we're talking about every single person I've ever met from this certain church. Every single one of them has just not been saved. Real nice building, real lots of money, nice this and nice that. The tree's impressive, but the fruit's not. You understand what I'm saying? Now, Eve made her mistake When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree, notice, to be desired. Are you looking at verse 6? To make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And what happened? Last part of verse 6. And he did eat. Verse 7. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Letter C. The first sin, oftentimes people say things like this. The sin of Adam and Eve was that they took of a forbidden fruit. No, the sin of Adam and Eve was disobedience. They disobeyed God. And by the way, that's every sin. As is every sin. Every sin is disobedience against God. Letter B. So we talked about what is sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. Where does sin originate from? Adam and Eve. Why? Because they disobeyed God. Letter B. How sin affects us. What does this have to do with us? Well, if you look at Genesis 2:17, the Bible tells us, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Do you see that? God told Adam and Eve that as soon as you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. The result of sin is death. Now here's what you got to understand, okay? Oftentimes, people will say things like this. Well, Adam and Eve ate of the tree, but they didn't die. They didn't die until many hundreds of years later. So what happened? Did God lie? No. You've got to understand, yes, they began at that moment to die a physical death, but they also died spiritually in that moment. Look at Romans 5:12. It's there for you in your notes. Romans 5:12. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, what you got to understand is, the issue with sin is that the result of sin is death. We got there, look at Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are verses that we often use out soul winning as well. That word wages means payment. It means a fitting return or recompense. A fitting return for sin, according to Romans 6:23, is death. A fitting payment for sin is death. The payment of sin is death. The problem with sin is that it brings death. That's the result of sin. That's how it affects us. And the problem with sin is not only that it results in death, but the consequence of sin is not just a physical death, but the second death. Like we said about Adam and Eve. They took of the tree and they died in that moment, but did they die physically? No, they did not. If you study the Bible, they lived for a long time after that. They had Cain and Abel and Enos and all these different people. I'm sorry, not Enos. Good night. I can't even think of the guy's name now. We'll look at it later. But they had all, you know, they lived for a long time after that, but immediately they died a spiritual death. And the issue with sin is this. The consequence of sin is not just a physical death, but the second death. Look at this in your notes. Revelation 20:14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I want you to notice this, and please understand this. The second death, if you look at Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What's the second death? The second death is being cast into the lake of fire. Do you see that? You need to understand this. There's a physical death, but the second death is being cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If you look at Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. What is the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone? Look at the last part of verse 18. Which is the second death. You see that? See, what we need to understand is that the problem with sin, and there if you look at number 3, we conclude that every human being is condemned to hell because of their sin. That's the problem. When it comes to salvation, you've got to understand this. And this is what we constantly tell our soul winners. I know it's kind of maybe review for... it should be review for all of us. Hopefully we're all saved here. But if you're not, we'd like to get you saved before the service ends. But, you know, the issue with sin is this. Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin brings death. Death is not just a physical death. It's a second death being cast into the lake of fire. And every single human being is condemned to hell because of their sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is what the Bible says. And I want you to notice this too. Go back to Romans 5:12. Do you see that? Here's what I want you to see, something very interesting. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now that one man there is referring to Adam. Do we understand that? It says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, I used to read this verse when I was a teenager or a child, and I'd be reading through the Bible. I used to read this verse, and I used to just think to myself, why is it that Adam gets the blame? Why doesn't it say, wherefore as by one woman sin entered into the world? Because who was it that got tricked? Who got beguiled by the serpent? It wasn't Adam, right? It was the woman. It was Eve. The Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and he came to the woman. He started talking to the woman. The woman saw the tree and saw that it was good for fruit, and she took of the fruit and she ate of it and she gave to her husband. But when you get to Romans chapter 5, God says, wherefore as by one man, putting all the blame on Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You say, why does Adam take the blame for that? And I want you to understand, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's just very interesting. If you look back at Genesis chapter 2, look at verse number 16, and it's there in your notes, but if you want to look at it in your Bible as well. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says, look at verse 15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So we see there, God tells who? The man. He said, don't eat of the tree. Now here's what's interesting. Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him. Who is that? That's Eve. Verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name of it. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowls of the air and all the beasts of the field. And Adam, and for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which was the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Now I read all that to say this. It's interesting. God tells Adam, don't eat of the tree of the garden of fruit and evil. Woman wasn't even created yet. You understand that? He didn't even create the woman yet. Whose job was it to tell Eve, hey, don't mess with that tree. Don't look at that. It was a man's job. And by the way, there's a lesson there. A lot of the problem, let me just be very blunt, I guess. I think you should be used to that by now. But one of the main problems that our society has, and one of the main problems that our churches have, is that we have a bunch of women running around that aren't being protected or in subjection to, or honestly being told what to do by a man. A man, Adam, should have stood up to Eve when Eve took of that fruit and said, put that down, that's not your place. That's where Adam failed. Adam failed. Look, listen to me. And you got to understand this inside. Adam failed because he refused to be the leader in the home that he was supposed to be, to tell his wife, no, we don't do that. And you know where Eve failed? She was a bossy woman. She took of the fruit, and what does the Bible say? She made her husband to eat. You know what she said? Here, honey, take this. And what did he say? Yes, honey. That's a problem. That's a problem in our churches. That's a problem in our society. That's a problem in America today. When men, you know, oftentimes you just, you know, when I was in the Air Force, when I was in boot camp, we used to be divided into flights, and there was always a flight chief, and he was one of us, a guy like us in boot camp, but they made him the leader. And the MTIs, or the military instructors, or whatever, the drill sergeants, I guess you'd call them, even though that's an army terminology, but they would come up, whenever the flight wasn't doing what it was supposed to do, they would walk up to, not the flight, and start yelling at the flight, they'd come up to the flight chief, and this one, I'd always remember doing, he'd say, control your flight. And he would have to get us all to do what we're supposed to do. A lot of times I want to walk up to guys and say, control your wife. Not your flight, maybe you need to control your flight. But Adam's mistake was that he didn't stand up to a woman, and Eve's mistake was that she was trying to boss a man around. Roles were switched around. Just something interesting to notice there. I thought that was interesting. Point number two. We saw our sin. What's the issue with our sin? Our sin is, a transgression of the law. Sin originated with Adam and Eve. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We were born with a sin nature. You are not a sinner because you sinned. You sin because you're a sinner. Do you understand that? You were not born perfect. You were born with a sin nature. You were born already a sinner. Because we are descendants from Adam and Eve. And by the way, every single human being is a descendant from Adam and Eve. Whenever people try to talk to me about races, I just think, don't talk to me about races. Races don't exist. They're a figment of your imagination. They're not real. We all go back to the same bloodline, and that's a sinful bloodline, Adam and Eve. We're all as dirty of sinners as everyone else. Number two, our Savior. Letter A, our Savior's qualifications. Now, here's what you got to understand. A lot of people don't get this stuff or don't see it, or maybe they've just never been taught. But our Savior, which obviously is Jesus Christ, had to meet certain qualifications. Number one, he was 100% man. He was, please understand this, the Lord Jesus Christ was a human being like you and I. And he had to be a human being like you and I, because this allowed him to take our place. You're there in Matthew 16:13, or it's in your notes there. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, this is what Jesus said. Notice, the words aren't read. Oftentimes, what that means when the letters aren't read, these are words that literally came out of the mouth of Jesus. And this is what Jesus said. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of, what's that word, next word, you see that? Son of man am. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ just referred to himself as a son of man. And by the way, that's a title, because the capital, the S there is capitalized. And he referred to himself as the son of man. You say, well, I thought he was the son of God. Well, the Bible does refer to him as the son of God, and we're going to look at that in a second. But the Bible also refers to him as the son of man. Do you understand that? You know why he was referred to as the son of man? Because he was a son of man. He was a human being. Look at Matthew 17:9. Next verse there. Matthew 17:9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Who rose again from the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he referring to there as the Son of Man? Himself. He was the Son of Man. The Bible, if you look at your note there, the Bible uses this title, Son of Man, 88 times in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures refer to Jesus Christ as the Son of Man 88 times. Say, why do they refer to him as the Son of Man? Because he was the Son of Man. He was a human being. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5 there. It's in your notes. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and man. Who's the mediator between God and man? Look what it says. The man. Do you see that? The man Christ Jesus. Here's what you got to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ was a human being just like you and I. That allowed him to take our place on the cross. In order to be a sacrifice that would take our place, he had to meet the qualifications. What were the qualifications? He was a human being. He had to be a human being. But here's a problem with being a human being. Human beings are born sinners. Human beings are born with Adam's sin nature. So he needed to not only be the Son of Man, but at the same time, God knew that not any mere man would be able to meet the qualification of not having sin. So God decided to make himself a man. Look at Mark 1:1 there. It says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, notice, how does it refer to him now? The Son of God. Do you see that? So the Bible refers to him as the Son of Man. The Bible refers to him as the Son of God. Why is he referred to as the Son of Man and as the Son of God? Because he was 100% man, but at the same time, he was 100% God. 2 Corinthians 1:19 says, for the Son of God, who is that? Jesus Christ. You see that? The Son of God, comma, Jesus Christ. Who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. And I just want you to see that the Bible refers to him as the Son of God. Now look at your note there. The Bible uses the title Son of God 46 times in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? It uses the term 88 times for the Son of Man. It uses the term 46 times for the Son of God. The Bible refers to him as the Son of Man more than it refers to him as the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? And here's what you're going to understand. Jesus was a man, but he was also... Now, sometimes people will say things like this. They'll say, well, Jesus wasn't God. He was the Son of God. And they'll say, well, how could he be God the Father and God the Son? It's called the Trinity. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And I don't expect you to understand that. I don't understand that. And our human minds will never understand that.
But the Bible tells us that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are three separate persons, and at the same time, they're the same person. You understand that? And you and I will never understand that. And we can try to explain it to you and try and can give you all sorts of analogies, but it doesn't make sense. You know, I've heard people, it's just, we'll never understand. And I'm not against the analogies, but I've heard people try to explain it. You know, it's like the egg. You have the shell of the egg, and you've got the white of the egg, and you've got the yellow of the egg. Is that what it's called? The yellow, the yolk? That's what it's called, right? There you go. The yolk of the egg shows you how much I know about eggs. Anyway, the yolk of the egg and the white of the egg and the shell. And they'll say, see, that's just like God. You know, there's one, and whatever. But here's the thing. Here's why that doesn't make sense. Because you can say, well, Jesus was the shell. And the Holy Spirit was the white. And the Father was the yolk. But here's the thing. The difference between the egg and the Trinity is that Jesus is the Son, God is the Father, the Holy Spirit is also God. But here's the thing. At the same time that they're separate, at the same time they're the same. You understand what I'm saying? That'd be like saying the shell is the yolk, and the yolk is the white. So it doesn't really make sense. It's just something we've got to accept by faith. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. Let me prove that to you even further. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 23. Matthew 1:23. The Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." These are one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. "You shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Do you see that? The Bible tells us that his name, the angel told Joseph there, you're going to name him Emmanuel. And by the way, that name Emmanuel is referring, it says the interpretation of that word is this: God with us. Why did they call Jesus God with us? Because Jesus was God with us. You understand what I'm saying? Look at verse 24 there. Matthew 1:24. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angels of the Lord had bidden him, and took upon him his wife, and knew her not, so she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So who are we talking about? Jesus. Who was Jesus? Emmanuel. Who was Emmanuel? God with us. Who was Jesus? So the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's God. And here's what you got to understand. He is God and man. Mankind qualified him to take our place. Being God qualified him to be without sin. He never sinned. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made him," referring to Jesus, "to be sin for us," look, "who knew no sin." You see that? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So the Bible says he became sin, but he knew no sin. He never sinned. And that's a key point. You've got to understand this. He had to be a person that had no sin in order to take our sin. Do you understand that? If I went to God and I said, "God, you know, Brother Ron here, he's such a nice guy. I really like Brother Ron. I don't want Brother Ron to die and go to hell. I'd like to die and go to hell in his place." God would not allow me to do that. The reason being, I can't die for Brother Ron's sins because I've got my own sins to pay for. Brother Ron can't die for my sins because he's got his own sins to pay for. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, granted, he's got way more sins than I have, you know, but I still can't die for his. Do you understand? You understand what I'm saying? Jesus had no sin. So he was able to take our place. So those are the qualifications of the Savior. Letter B, our Savior's work. What did he took? Well, number one, he took our sin and punishment. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that," notice these words, "Christ died for our sins." You see that? He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's why he died. To pay for our sins. 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." You say, what's that word propitiation mean? It means to gain or regain favor or goodwill. It means this word. This is the key word for propitiation: to appease. We owed a debt, and he met that debt. You understand that? We owed a debt, and he paid it. He appeased our guilt. He took our punishment. And here's what, and I know it sounds real basic, but I just don't, as I talk to so many people, and even some people that come to our church, and I talk to them, and I ask them about their testimony, and they want to tell me about how, well, I used to do this, and then I started coming to church, and I used to, and I'm thinking to myself, that's not salvation. We ask people about their salvation. Every week we're out knocking doors asking people about salvation. And they want to tell me about, well, I used to be on drugs, and I used to be this, and I used to be that. And then I started going to church, and I changed my life, and it's this. and that, and I repented of my sin, and that's all well and good, but that's not salvation. Salvation is this: I was a sinner, condemned to hell, and God Almighty, God in the flesh, took my place, He took my punishment, He paid for my sins. That's what He did. That's salvation. He appeased God's wrath for my sin. 1 John 4:10 says, here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you understand that? The work that Jesus Christ did was this. He took our sins. But not only did He take our sins, number two, we took His righteousness. This is another part I don't think a lot of people understand. You and I were switched. You should have died on that cross. And you should have been sent to hell. And we switched places. The Bible refers to Him in the Old Testament as the scapegoat. He took our punishment, yes. But not only did He take our punishment, He took my guilt, He took my punishment, and I took His righteousness. That's a very important point. Because going to heaven doesn't... You're not just qualified to go to heaven by not being guilty. You have to have righteousness. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, are you looking at that verse? Romans 3:25 is in your notes. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, we saw that word, through faith in His blood. So how did we get that? Through faith in His blood. To declare, notice what it says, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. He declared His righteousness for the remissions of sins. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? Why did He do that? Why did He take a man that had no sin and made him to become sin for us? Here's why He did it. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you understand that? Jesus took my sin, I took His righteousness. The Bible says, maybe this will help some of you out soul winning. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You and I can never be righteous. But how is it then that you and I get to go to heaven if no one's righteous? Well, the thing is that when you get saved, you become righteous. How do you become righteous? Is it because you do good things? No. It's because the moment I got saved, God no longer sees Roger Jimenez. When God looks down at me, He only sees the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is referring to when it says, if I abide in Him and His words abide in me, and He comes and dwells in me. Hey, look, and that's what I'm saying. When I get to heaven, I won't answer for my sins. God is never going to look at me in heaven and say, well, you did this, and you did this, and you did this. When God looks at me, all He sees is the righteousness of Christ. He sees that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He sees that He sees me, you know, it's like if He sees me healing all the people that Jesus healed. Why? Because all the good things Jesus did were put on my account. Amen. Brother Vincent was talking this morning about that song we sing. The old account was settled long ago. Well, guess what? Not only was the account settled and wiped clean, but my old history was erased, and I was given a new history, the history of Jesus Christ. That is salvation, my friend. And to think that salvation is something we can earn or work or get, you'll never attain it. The only way you could attain salvation is when Jesus took my punishment, took my guilt, took my sin, and I was given His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Number three. Our salvation. We talked about number one, our sin. Number two, our Savior. Number three, our salvation. Our salvation. And here's what you got to understand about salvation. Letter A, the characteristics of salvation. Number one on that point, salvation is a one-time event. Understand this. Salvation is a one-time event. Sometimes I'll preach the gospel to people. I'll soul winning and I'll go through the whole gospel, I'll explain to them. And oftentimes people will say this to me. They'll say, I do that every night. I get saved every night. And I think to myself, well, you're not saved. Because salvation is a one-time event. Look at John chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel, and the Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a religious group. He was a religious leader in the land. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art the teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Notice that terminology. Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, because Nicodemus heard Jesus Christ just said something he'd never heard before. Jesus said, look, the only way you're going to see the kingdom of God is to be born again. Nicodemus is confused, look at verse 4, and saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? He's asking him a legit question, if you think about it. Saying, well, I don't know. Nicodemus was obviously an older man. So, like, I'm already an old man. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, here's what you're going to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ, ye cannot say, so he said, ye cannot see the kingdom of God unless you be born again. And Nicodemus assumes that he's talking about a physical birth. And he says, well, how can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He says, I can't do that. I can't be born twice physically. And the Lord Jesus Christ begins to correct him. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee. He says, except a man, and notice, he begins to explain to him. He says, except a man be, number one, born of water, and number two, of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, oftentimes, people will take these verses, and they'll try to say, see, baptism is part of salvation. You got to be born of water, and you got to be born of the Spirit. Now, here's why I don't believe, and obviously the Bible is very clear that baptism is not part of salvation. If you have to be baptized to be saved, that'd be adding works to salvation, so we know that's not true. But what you got to understand is that Jesus is responding to a man who's confused. He said, you got to be born again. He said, how can I be born? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's asking, can I be born physically twice? And Jesus is saying, no, no, you don't understand. See, you get born of water one time, and then you get born of the Spirit the second time. See, the birth, being born of the water, is referring to a physical birth. So how do you know that? Well, he mentions two births in verse 5, right? Number one, be born of water, and number two, be born of the Spirit. Well, in verse 6, he mentions two births again. What are they? That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh, number one. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit, number two. So you see the same, he's just explaining to him. He says, look, you got to get born of water. You got to get born of the flesh. And then you get born of the Spirit. And then you get born again spiritually. That's what he's referring to. The water birth is referring to a physical birth. And by the way, you ladies ought to know this. When you're ready, you know, for those of you who've had children before, you were pregnant at one point and started getting contractions. And a lot of you said, you said this statement. You said, oh, my water broke. What does that mean? A baby's coming. A physical birth. And obviously, I believe that's what he was referring to. You got to be born of water, number one. Born of the Spirit, number two. Got to be born of the flesh is flesh, number one. Born of the Spirit is Spirit, number two. Number seven, verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So here's what I'm trying to say. Well, look at 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus likened spiritual birth to a physical birth. We talked about that this morning. You're born physically as a baby, and when you're born spiritually, you're a baby. But here's what you got to understand, okay? How many times is somebody born physically? One time. When does it happen? It's a specific time and date. It's a specific event. See, what you got to understand is, you ought to be able to look back at some point in your life and know, and look at a time in your life and say, this is when I got saved. Now look, I'm not saying you should know the exact date and hour and, you know, on, you know, like physical birth. You know, on February 1st, February 1st, February 1st, I don't see anybody writing that down. That's February 1st is when I was born. But, you know, physically we know I was born February 1st, 1986, at 5:30 in the morning. Well, look, spiritual birth is the same way. And I personally could not tell you the month or the date that I was born, but I can look back in my mind and I can tell you, and I remember a time when someone took a Bible, explained to me the gospel, and I bowed my head and asked Jesus to save me. It's a certain time and event. Sometimes I'll talk to people and say, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. When did you get saved? Well, I don't know. Well, that's not, there's got to be a time. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're just playing to you. Hey, look, it's a birth, it's a time, it's a place. Let's get you that assurance. Let's make sure there's a moment when you got saved. Salvation is a one-time event. Just like physical birth, a spiritual birth is an event that happens one time in your life, but there's a specific time when it happened. You understand what I'm saying? There's a specific time when it happened. Because here's the problem with that. Most religions teach, and it's not, if you say, well, I don't have a clear testimony, get one. Get assurance of your salvation. It's not that person's fault. What happens is people come to church and they're told, when you come to church, you become a Christian. I told the team soul winners. I heard a quote. Someone said, you know, coming to church does not make you a Christian any less than, you know, being in a garage makes you a car. Okay, you don't. It's not the same thing. You can come to church and say, well, I'm a Christian now. No, what makes you a Christian is getting saved. And what makes you saved is when your sins have been forgiven and you've been given, the blood of Christ has been put on your account. You've been given the righteousness of Christ and he took your sin for you. It's a specific time. It's a specific event. It happens one time. And by the way, next week we'll be talking about eternal security and the fact that salvation is not something you can lose. And that's a doctrine that's attacked more than anything today. And people believe that they can lose their salvation and lose their salvation and lose their salvation. And here's why they'll say, well, I got born again, and then I messed up, and then I had to get born again. I know I got to get born spiritually again, and then I messed up, and God took away my salvation, and then I had to get saved again, and I had to get... And I'm thinking, how many times are you going to be born? You only get born again one time, because you're born physically, and then you're born again spiritually. Once physically, once spiritually, and then you're done. Once you're in the family, you're in the family. You're good to go, alright? Being born again. So the characteristics of salvation is a one-time event. Just like physical birth, spiritual birth is an event that happens one time. Number two, salvation is given freely, not worked for or earned. Of course, we've got famous verses there, Ephesians 2 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. How are you saved? Through faith. And that, not of yourselves, has nothing to do with you. It is the gift of God, not of works. Do you have to earn it? Do you have to work for it? No, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not. Notice. Well, do I have to do a little bit of work? No. To him that worketh not. That means you did absolutely no works. But believeth. That's the faith. On him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Do you see that? You do not earn it. You do not work for it. You cannot go to church enough for it. There is nothing you can do to pay back all the sin you've done. The only thing you can do is have someone else take the punishment for you. Amen. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the only person that can take it for you. The characteristics of salvation are this. Salvation is a one-time event. Just like physical birth, spiritual birth is an event that happens one time. Salvation is given freely. Not worked for. It's not earned. You don't earn it. God gives it to you. He paid for it on the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And we've got to understand that it's not something we do. It's not a way we live. It's not, well, I'm trying to live a good life and that'll get me to heaven. You can never live a good life because there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Letter B. The choice of salvation. We saw the characteristics of salvation. Letter B, the choice of salvation. Salvation is offered to all mankind. A few weeks ago, we preached a sermon entitled, Without Excuse. And it was all about how no man will stand before God and be able to say, and have an excuse as to why they weren't saved. Why? Because God made salvation available to everyone. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, do you see that? That means anybody. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. It says that whosoever, rich people, poor people, it doesn't matter, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Acts 10:43, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive what? Remission of sins. You see that? It's available to anybody. But here's the thing. You say, well, if it's available to everybody, why will people not go to heaven? Here's why. Every person must choose to be saved. Salvation is a choice. You choose to be saved. It's a gift, He says. He paid for it. He offers it to you. And when He offers it to you, He says, do you want this? And you get to choose. I can take it or I can reject it. And sadly, some people reject the gift. But you get a choice. Look at Romans 10:9. We're almost done. Romans 10:9. It says, that if. Now, that word, it says if there because you get a choice. He says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. God wants you to physically confess with your mouth. And let me just make something very clear. Salvation is not something you... they believed in their head and they got saved. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Period. End of story. Sometimes people try to attack that and say, well, you guys believe in the sinner's prayer and you're adding works to salvation. Look, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. I didn't put that in the Bible, God did. If you don't like it, take it up with Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Period, end of story. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and. That word and means you've got to do the first thing and the second thing. And shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. We are not these Calvinistic type people who say, well, as long as they believe, they're saved. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, is what the Bible says. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. Any questions? It's confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. You confess plus believe and you're saved. If you confess without believing, you're not saved. If you believe without confessing, you're not saved. You understand that? Confess plus believe equals salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No excuse. Anybody can be saved. Now here's what you understand. Like we said before, salvation is the most basic and important doctrine because it determines where you will spend eternity, heaven or hell. You do not begin your Christian life until the point of your salvation or spiritual birth. Therefore, you should make sure of your own salvation. Look, if you're not saved, say, I don't understand it. I don't know where I'm spending eternity. We're not against you. We love you. We want you to get saved. We'll explain to you. We want you to have assurance of your salvation. We must fully understand this doctrine right here. This is the most important doctrine that we can understand. Everything builds on this. And look, let me tell you something. If you're saved, why don't you act like it? I didn't say, salvation's not by works. We understand that. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Paul said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You can live like the devil and you can live like the world and still go to heaven. I believe that. But let me tell you something. If you're saved, you ought to let your face know about it every once in a while and smile. You ought to let your attitude know about it every once in a while and maybe act like you've got a home in heaven. Act like the Holy Spirit's living inside of you. Act like you've got more going on than just right here. It's so discouraging that we go out and the world's just happy and the world's going through trials and tribulation and many of them got good attitudes about it and they're just and they've got no hope. And you and I, who are saved, who are born again, who will never answer for our sins, who have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we walk around. What's wrong? I'm broke. What's wrong? I'm sick. What's wrong? I slept in. What's wrong? You know, why don't you just fake it? Why don't you just act like you're saved? Why don't you just act like... You understand that the worst day for a Christian is better than the best day for an unbeliever, because at the end of the day, you'll spend eternity in heaven no matter what happens here. Amen. And we ought to act like it. And by the way, I believe that so often we run off people from churches like this, and we run off because people come to this church and they get excited. Wow, that's salvation? Wow, Jesus forgave me my sins? Wow, and then they show up here and they see our bad attitudes and they think, I don't need that. Could have got that at the bar. I don't need arguing. Could have got that anywhere. Hey, if you're saved, show it. And if not, then stop talking to people. Stop messing with people. Just, if you're saved, praise the Lord for it. And if you're not saved, then get saved. But salvation, here's what I understand. Salvation is not something we do. Salvation is something we choose. You choose to get saved. You choose to believe. You choose to confess. And Jesus Christ does the rest. That's salvation. And I understand this is a basic lesson tonight, but you've got to, people often ask me, what separate, you know, I'll be out door knocking, I'll knock on a, I've had so many people say this to me. I'll knock on a Pentecostal's door, and they'll say to me, what's the difference between you and a Pentecostal? This right here. Not saved by works. Not saved by being living a good life. Not saved because I spoke in tongues. I'm not saved because I got baptized. I'm not saved because I got the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saved because of anything. I'm saved because of Jesus Christ. I've had Catholics ask me, what's the difference between you and a Catholic? This right here. I'm not saved because of a priest. I'm not saved. And look, these are good people. We love these people. We're trying to give them the gospel. That's fine. But this is what separates a believer and an unbeliever. When you believe in work salvation, Jehovah's Witness asked me. And just a couple days ago, Jehovah's Witness said, you know, we're pretty much the same thing. And I told him, you know, honestly, we're not the same thing, because you believe that you've got to live a good life to go to heaven. And he said to me, yeah, that's exactly what we believe. And I said to him, well, we don't believe that. We believe that salvation is a gift that God gives you. He forgave me of my sins. I didn't earn it. He saved me. I was helpless. He forgave me. This is the number one thing that separates us from the rest of the world. Why? You say, well, you think you just can... Look, I don't know if you know. I mean, you can go back and do it yourself. I think we literally read over 50 verses in this little handout. I don't know. Maybe you can count it. Maybe it's like 47 or something. We read a lot of verses. I don't know. I'm just guessing off the top of my head. Some of you are going to count it and tell me. We read a lot of verses. I'm looking through it right now. There's a lot of... There's more. Let me tell you this. There's more verses than there is my notes. Okay? This is biblical truth. And we've got to understand this. And let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church, Father. And I understand that maybe this is something we all understand. If everybody's saved here, we get that. But Father, this is the number one thing we've got to understand. If we don't wrap our heads around salvation, we will never wrap our heads around anything else. And this is the only thing that will send people to hell, is salvation. And we're not against these people. We want to just teach them what the Bible says so they can be saved. Father, I pray you bless us. And bless us as we continue. We'll get into some more, maybe more challenging type doctrines as we go on. But we've got to lay the foundation of salvation. We've got to understand, what do we believe about salvation? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.